Okay, hope you got your Bibles. We are going to pick up where we left off a month ago in the book of Hebrews. And if you remember, we were in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. And we'll begin tonight in verse number 14, Hebrews 3:14. The Bible says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke." Okay, what I want you to notice there is that it doesn't say when they believed. It says when they heard, okay? So if you can remember that far back, that's the parable of the sower we were looking at. Many people hear without believing. Many people respond without believing. For example, do you remember Herod? What the Bible said about Herod, that he loved to hear John the Baptist preach and gladly did many things that he said, but he was not a believer. Jesus said, go preach, tell them the kingdom is coming. And Judas did it. Jesus said, go spread the good news. The Messiah is here. Judas did it. He responded. Jesus said, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he came after him. Leave everything and be my disciple. And Judas did, but he didn't believe. He was never a believer. Many people in our churches, well, they like the fellowship. They like the environment. They like being loved. They like being cared for. They like the hope that they get from the singing and the strength that they get from the fellowship of the congregation. And they will ride along and get a lot of good things out of coming to church. But they never believed. They never trusted Christ as their Savior. So he says, do you want to be made a partaker of Jesus Christ? You better hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. Okay, prove it, show it, act upon it. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Okay. Now again, we got to take an honest look at and a realistic look at this thing. Some people that came out of Egypt, when they left Egypt, they were 70 years old. They died in the wilderness the same as they would have died in the promised land. They died because they turned 90. Not everybody that died under the wrath and the judgment of God. They died in the wilderness instead of Canaan because they were part of a nation that didn't believe and didn't respond to the word. But God specially judged those that set themselves against him. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, you might want to turn there, Numbers 14, 22. The Bible says this, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. All right, so there it is. They saw his glory. They followed to a point, but they didn't believe. 10 times at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, at Marah Exodus 15 in the wilderness, Exodus 16, about the manna in Exodus 16, the manna again later in Exodus 16, at Rephidim at Horeb with the golden calf, Exodus 32, at Taberah, Numbers 11, at Kibroth Hattaava, Numbers 11, and here at Kadesh, Numbers 14. I mean, they hadn't even started. They didn't even get started good. And they've already rebelled against God 10 times. Why? Watch, Book of Hebrews. In Egypt, were they in bondage? Yes. Did they have houses to go home to? Yes. Were they slaves? Yes. Did they have a nice variety of food? Yes. Were they having to build treasure cities for Pharaoh? Yes. Were they protected from all enemies by Pharaoh's army? Yes. Look, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in Egypt, but they are comfortable. You say, but they're whipping them and they're beating them. Yeah, but that was when Moses came in there and stirred the pot, when that started. But there's no indication that they were doing that beforehand. Now, think with me for a minute. You're living in Iraq. You're under the cruel and brutal dictatorship of Saddam Hussein. Now, only if you're a Kurd, a half-breed, a racial minority that's despised by the Muslim people. If you're a Shiite, cool. If you're a Ba'ath, okay, that's all right. If you're a Sunni, not bad. But you Kurds, we don't like you. The Kurds are to the Muslims what the Samaritans were to the Jews, okay? So Saddam is a dictator. And under Saddam's dictatorship, you don't have any freedom. Now, you do have a house that he gives you with oil money. You do have food that he gives you with oil money. You do have water and electricity that he gives you with oil money. You don't have to have any brains. You don't have to have a job. You don't have to have any skills. The cruel, ruthless dictator gives it to you. Anything you need. Now, I wouldn't want to live under a dictatorship. I wouldn't want to be without freedom. I'm just telling you, those people were living over there, and they had a house, they had electricity, they had food, they had water. The United States comes in, and we set them free. We get rid of Saddam. And we free the people. And they say, where are our houses? Well, oh, you're free to build your own now. Oh, well, where's our food? Oh, you're free to work for your own food. Where's our electricity? You're free to earn your own electricity, pay your own light bill. Isn't that great? Well, it's great for about a month until you realize you don't know how to produce your own food. You don't know how to pay your own light bill. You don't know how to build your own house. There's nothing to build it with because Saddam is gone. And he shipped all the money out before we came to get him because we told him 6 weeks before we came we were coming. You know, the police is another example. The police go on TV Friday night at 6 o'clock, 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to raid your house. We know you're selling drugs. Then you get there and you don't find any drugs. Wow, what a surprise. You mean we told the guy that 6 weeks before we invaded that we were going to invade and said we better not find that stuff when we get there. And when we get there, we didn't find it. What a surprise. Now look, we say because we've lived in relative freedom our whole life, freedom is great. Let's give it to the Iraqi people who've never had it. Well, you know what? when you give it to people who've never had it, it's like giving it to the Czechoslovakians when the Soviet Union falls. Those people are going, what do I do now? Well, you work for a living. Look, everybody who could work for a living was killed under the Soviets. They killed the educators, they killed the scholars, they killed the farmers, they killed the intelligentsia. What was left? Slave labor. So we tear down the Iron Curtain. The Soviet Union falls. I mean, they didn't really fall. They just ran out of resources to rob people of. So they pretended to be our friend for a few decades so that we'd build their economy back up. And then and you set all those people free and you say, okay, you're free. Yeah. Well, you can earn your own living now. Yeah. What does earn living mean? Well, you can go to work. Where? Well, in your factories. We don't have any factories. Well, then on your farms. Oh, you mean the collective co-op? So look what happens. Back to the Bible. We walk out of Egypt. We cross the Red Sea. We're free. Where do we live? We're free. Where's the cucumbers? We're free. Where are the leeks and the onions? Oh, wait, we don't have any of that, but we're free. Well, yeah, but what about houses? Well, we don't have any houses, but we're free. Well, what are we going to eat? Well, there's bread, you know, morning and evening down from heaven. Well, you know what? Freedom to people who've never been free is pretty frightening. It's pretty imposing. The responsibility is kind of overwhelming. What if your president went on television tonight and he said, I have good news for all of you living on government assistance and government housing. We're going to set you free the first of next month. You don't have to live in our housing anymore. You don't have to live on our handouts anymore. You're free. Come on. Do you think that crowd wants freedom? You think they could handle freedom? Not many. Not many. So try to put yourself in this situation. Here's where they are. Those Israelites back in the book of Exodus had to believe that the relative comfort that they gave up was nothing compared to the blessings they were going to eventually gain if they stuck it out. Most of them, though, didn't believe it. Now look at the book of Hebrews. You lost your synagogue. You lost your temple. You lost your high priest. You lost your social standing. You lost your reputation. You may have even lost your family. For what? Persecution, ridicule, oppression, hatred, misunderstanding. Do you know what you've got to believe? What I'm eventually going to get is worth what I gave up. That's what this letter of Hebrews is about. You can say what you want. Oh, well, they shouldn't have gone back on the Lord. Well, we can say that because when we got saved, it didn't cost us anything. Okay, some misunderstandings with a couple of friends maybe, but you didn't have to go into work and know that you were going to lose your job if they found out you were a Christian. You didn't have to read your Bible in secret, knowing it was going to cost you your life if they found out you were a Christian. So I'm just saying it's hard for us to understand these things where we come from. So he's writing these people and he's saying, we're not denying you had it pretty good in Moses's house. And we're not denying it's pretty rough along the way right now. But don't go back or you will miss how good it's going to be. Let me show you something. Come to Galatians. This isn't really part of the lesson, but it's a good time to take a look at this. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I'll show you why a lot of people who get saved don't stick with it. There are a lot of people who receive the word with joy, and they don't carry on. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. All right, so consider this. I'm a lost man, and I'm sowing to the flesh. Okay? I get saved. Now I'm saved, and now I'm going to sow to the Spirit. But the problem is I'm reaping what I sowed before I got saved, when I sowed to the flesh. And so I say to myself, man, I'm saved, and I'm doing all this good stuff, and how come all these bad things are happening to me? Well, because even though you got saved, Galatians 6 says, you sowed this, you have to reap it. Okay? Now, if I keep going, eventually this thing will start shifting over, and I'll start reaping spiritual things. And all that I've sowed to the flesh, I've already reaped the consequences of that, and all that harvest time is going to be over. What happens? Saved people, they hit that time where they're reaping what they sowed in the flesh, and they drop out before they have time to enjoy what they sowed to the Spirit. You understand that? Now, so watch the deceitfulness of sin. I drop out, and I go back to the flesh. And for a while, everything seems to be going great. Look at this. God's not mad at me. There's no consequence. Why? Because what I sowed to the Spirit, even though I quit on God, I'm reaping what I sowed to the Spirit. Okay, even though now I'm going the wrong direction. Okay, do you see that? So when you get saved, you have to hang in there until you get through the consequences of what you were doing before you got saved, and start enjoying the consequences of what you've done since you got saved. But if you drop out, don't use the fact that things are still pretty blessed, even though you've dropped out, to convince yourself that you don't need the Lord, because you're reaping what you sowed to the Spirit. But hey, that's not going to last very long. That will play out. So he's saying to these Hebrews, you're out of Egypt. Here's the promised land. There's going to be some lag time in there. You've got to hang in there. Let Egypt get out of you. Let God get fully in you, so that your longing to go on to Canaan is greater than your longing to go back to Egypt. So just stick in there. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Quit believing? No, to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Not abandonment of the faith, but unbelief. Okay? All right, let me give you some notes here on this chapter. Verse 8 of chapter 3, down all the way through verse 7 of chapter 4, just pointing out here that that's a terribly negative passage. Watch the word not in chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not, 3:10. Not known my ways, 3:11. Not enter in, 3:13. Hardened, 3:15. Harden not your hearts, 3:18. Not enter into rest, 3:19. Not enter in, 4:2. Not profit them, 4:6. Entered not in, 4:7. And harden not your hearts. That's a lot of knots in there, isn't it? It's a very negative passage ahead here. Let's look at the word calling in chapter 3, verse 1, the heavenly calling. Some form of the term calling is found over 50 times in the New Testament. It is the description both of the order of life and of the being into which God has created a creature. For example, because I know that sounds a little complicated, but it's not. For example, angels were created into the angelic state or mode of being. That is their calling. We know that some of them abandoned this calling, according to Jude 6. And now, if it's a description of the order of life and the being into which God has created a creature, then it is used of all saints. Okay. Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2 both say, we are called to be saints. Well, what does that mean? Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus told a group of unbelievers, ye do that which ye have seen with your father. 8:37. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. In 8:44. Okay, but once you believe, the devil's not your father anymore. So in the Bible, we have devils, we have saints. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Okay, so our destination is heaven, and we have a calling. Thirdly, Scripture also insists that this is a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now we see, this is what messes people up. You're not called until you're saved. Okay. Who hath saved us, comma, and called us with an holy calling, comma, not according to our works. Okay, I'm not saved according to my works, and I don't have this holy calling according to my works. But one precedes the other. If I'm saved, I am a saint. What does that mean? That is the order of beings to which I now belong. I'm more than a human being. I'm a saint being, if you will. Fourth, it's written of the Corinthians who were, I remind you, they were rebuked for being babes, that they were sanctified and had this calling. Okay. Now you've read 1 Corinthians. That's a pretty messed up church. I think you'd agree. It's a pretty messed up group of people. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Who would have thought that? Verse 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So the Corinthians are babes. Corinthians are carnal, but they have a calling. What do you mean? They have a designation. You know, people, they say, oh, I was called of God. What does that mean? Oh, he told me to do this. He told me to do that. That's not what we're talking about here, though. God called me something. He called me a saint. That's better than being called to preach or called to sing or called to the mission field. I am called to be part of a race of beings that have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's a good calling. So saints are urged to walk worthy of this calling. Don't just keep living like you used to. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul speaking, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, what's our calling? To be saints, children of God, Christ-like, Christ-ones. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Bible says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him. Okay, so that's our calling. Notice they did not obtain the calling by excellent behavior. They didn't lose it by failure. But if they walked faithfully, they enjoyed it. And that's Hebrews. He's not saying get called. He's not saying walk right or you'll lose your calling. He's saying you are called, you're called to be saints. If you walk worthy of that calling, you will enjoy the full blessing that is available to you as a saint. It doesn't make you a saint to walk worthy. It doesn't cost you your sainthood if you don't walk worthy. You enjoy it. You get the full benefit of it. And again, that's Hebrews. That's what it's telling us here. And you see the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Take a look there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't get it by works. They didn't get it by law keeping. They have Christ's righteousness by faith. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You see that? So we're saved and we have a calling. What's our calling? Be saints. How do we enjoy that calling? Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about not being saved. It says you'll be unfruitful. So it was not the intention of God in revealing to us a marvelous calling into which he had foreordained us to have us become negligent. He wants us to go on and walk in this calling so that we can enjoy the full blessing of the life God has made possible. That's Hebrews. You're out of Egypt. Don't stop now. You're through the Red Sea. Don't stop now. go on and get it all. Get everything that God has for you. All right, go back and look at that term again, or just a note regarding that term about holy brethren. The Hebrews addressed each other as brethren. One Hebrew to another, they're brethren. Acts 2:29, Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Acts 22, verse 1. But believing Hebrews are here addressed by the Spirit of God as holy brethren. We covered that. Trusting in Christ, they were sanctified, and they belong to those to whom he is not ashamed to call brethren. Remember that in chapter 2, verse 11? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. They are called partakers of the heavenly calling, in contrast with their former earthly calling of Israel. Do you see that in verse 1? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Okay, so that's new. What was the calling of the Hebrew people? It was the land, right? The land. What's the calling of these people? It's a heavenly calling. Then obviously it's not written to Jews in the tribulation trying to get into the land. Whoever these people are, they've got a heavenly calling. The two titles of the Lord Jesus, apostle and high priest, correspond to the two opening chapters of this epistle. Chapter 1, God became man. Okay, that's the apostle. Chapter 2, that man suffered and died. That's the high priest. Okay. Just an interesting thought there. As the Lord Jesus Christ is, in the epistle, called the apostle, the Spirit of God may have kept the pen of the apostle who wrote this letter from calling himself an apostle. You know why we don't have the name of the author of the book of Hebrews? Because then you would have two apostles in the book, and the Lord only wants one. And this is the only book, by the way, where Jesus is called the apostle. And so that's kind of interesting there. Moses was the author of the old order. Christ, he's the author of the new order. If there are apostles, it's because Christ is the apostle. If there are bishops, it's because Christ is the bishop. If there are shepherds, it's because Christ is the shepherd. So ultimately, he is all in all, and he is over all. Well, next time there is going to be more notes on chapter 3, quite a few, before proceeding into chapter 4, but I'm going to have to stop here and save that for next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for what you showed us tonight from the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding. We ask that you would continue to give us wisdom as we study the Word of God together. We thank you, Lord, for brethren who love your Word and love to hear from you, from the Word of God. And we just pray, Lord, you'd continue with us as we proceed in the book of Hebrews, shedding light upon it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.